Well, it's my privilege to introduce the student speaker for our expository preaching week. Today, we're going to hear from Ernest Lee Nelson. He's from Sandy Ridge, North Carolina. He was born January 31st, 1972. His parents are Frank and Betty Nelson, and he went to Stoneville High School in Stoneville, North Carolina, where he graduated, but he also attended the Rockingham Community College in Wentworth, North Carolina, and then came to ABC in, I believe it was 2011, I believe it was when Lee came here. He made a profession of faith, he says in his biography, when he was at a very young age, but he really didn't know what he was doing, he really didn't understand it at all. And so I think as I could look through, it was around 2008, about 3 years before Lee came here, that he truly accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. This is what he said about it, and I think it's very interesting. He says, "When I started studying and listening to great Bible teachers, I not only trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, but I am now also trusting in the finished work that he accomplished for me." And then he went on and said this. He said, "Now," and this ought to be true of every believer, "now that the most important part has taken place," that is, he got saved, "I feel that I can be used of the Lord." And isn't that true? Every person born again, first thing we ought to do is figure out how God's going to use us. That's why he's leaving us here. So we have the privilege of listening and hearing and letting God speak to us through our friend Lee Nelson this morning.
Well, it is a privilege to preach today. I look down in this front row here and I think about when one of my first times here in chapel service. I remember looking up at this podium and saying, "Lord, there's no way I could stand behind that podium and preach your word." Because I knew at that time that the Lord was calling me to preach. But spending 3 years here studying God's word and realizing that God has called me to preach, what a privilege it is to be here in this chapel service. I think sometimes we take it for granted when we come in here Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to hear God's Word. I just thank God for the privilege of being able to preach God's Word. And I think back at those times when I was sitting there, that time I was sitting there, I was thinking, you know, what a blessing it is to hear God's Word. What a blessing it is to listen to godly music. I just thank God for Appalachian Bible College. Have you ever heard the phrase, "Beauty is in the eye of the beholder"? Well, I want to tweak that phrase just a little to say, love is in the eye of the beholder. God beheld us in our sin and poured out His love for us in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul wrote in his epistle to the Romans, that God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Apostle John, who also was called John the Beloved, he experienced this great love from God as manifested in His divine Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He wrote a personal testimony of it in the 1 John Chapter 1, that his hands had handled of the word of life, referring to Jesus when he was here on this earth before his death on the cross for our sins. He went on further in the book to explain that believers can continue to fellowship with Christ, who had risen from the dead and was now ascended into heaven, and what this loving relationship would mean to us in our daily lives as Christians. So I would like for us to look at the book of 1 John in the second chapter. We will be focusing our attention on the first half of the book in verses 1 through 17. As you are turning to this passage of Scripture, I would like to give some brief information about the book of 1 John as a whole. This epistle is named after its author, the Apostle John. It was probably written around AD 90. It was probably written in the city of Ephesus and passed around as a circular letter in the west coast of Asia Minor, which is today Western Turkey. In the immediate context, the Apostle John uses the term little children as born-again believers. Actually, the term little children is used 9 times in the book of 1 John, 4 times in the chapter we'll be dealing with. If you can remember, last year's school theme was servants of righteousness. Dr. Anderson defined the term righteousness as right like God sees it. This year's school theme is loving servants. That's why I would like to give a title to my sermon that we can think of chapter 2 in a similar way, as the sermon title will be Love Like God Sees It. That's love like God sees it. Well, how does God see love? God sees love in the gift of His Son in verses 1 and 2. God sees love in our obedience rather than disobedience in verses 3 through 6. God sees love in our fellowship with other believers in verses 7 through 11. God sees love in our not loving the world in verses 12 through 17. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You once again for the opportunity to hear Your Word again here in chapel. What a privilege it is to hear Your Word and apply Your Word. Lord, may we leave here, as Andrew has already said, changed individuals. Lord, greater are You that is in me than he that is in the world. I thank You for Your Word, Lord. What a privilege it is, and may I love it more today than I did yesterday. And I thank You, Lord, for it's in Jesus' name I pray, and for His sake, amen. So we see God's love and the gift of His Son in verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. When John writes to believers that we sin not, he is not writing that we have liberty to sin, but the incredible thing is that we can have fellowship by confessing our sins when we do sin. And fellowship is made possible because we have an advocate with the Father. It says, my little children, in verse 1, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. The word advocate means one who pleads our case before God when we sin, like a lawyer does in a court for a defendant. So why is Jesus our advocate? Well, because of the way Jesus lived. John says that our advocate is Jesus Christ the righteous in verse 1. In other words, Jesus is our advocate because of His virtuous life. Jesus Christ never once committed a sin, nor omitted a task that the Father had sent Him to do. 1 John 3:5 says, and ye know that He, Jesus Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him, Jesus Christ, is no sin. So why is Jesus our advocate? Not only because He lived a virtuous life, but also because of where He pleads our case before God. John says we have an advocate with the Father, in verse 1. And after Jesus died for our sins on the cross and rose again from the dead, He ascended 40 days later to sit at the Father's right hand. It is there in the presence of God, of the Father, at God's own right hand, that Jesus pleads our case before God when we sin. What a great reminder that we have Jesus Christ praying for us when we sin. That is why God does not reject us as little children. Isn't it great to know that we have an advocate with the Father? One who is righteous and pleasing to God. One through whom we can find grace and mercy to help in the time of need. Wow, what a gift of God's love as God sees it. In the giving of His divine Son, Jesus Christ, to be our advocate with the Father. Not only of His being our advocate with the Father, but also of His sacrifice to provide an atonement for our sins. Verse 2 reads, "And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world." While verse 1 emphasizes the role of Jesus as our advocate with the Father, verse 2 emphasizes the payment by which Jesus pleads for our forgiveness with the Father. John writes that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins as God's little children. This is the word that actually refers to the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle, where the Old Testament high priest, he applied the blood for an atonement or a covering for the sins of Israel. So this is a word that refers to Christ's vicarious death. By the word vicarious, I mean that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins. For those of you who have already called upon the name of the Lord Jesus to be your personal Savior, trusting only in His precious blood to provide salvation for you from the penalty of your sins, aren't you glad that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins? But there's even greater news. For those of you who have not trusted Jesus to be your Savior, John writes that Jesus is not only the propitiation for our sins as God's little children, but that Jesus is also the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. That's the message of the gospel. That's the good news. The good news that Jesus died on the cross and shed His precious blood in order to stand before God in heaven as our advocate and plead the case of any sinner who calls on His name, no matter who he is or what he's done in this life. This is a truth that everyone at ABC must agree with to serve on the staff and faculty and to graduate as a student. The doctrinal statement of Appalachian Bible College states in the section, "Christ and His work," and I am quoting, "We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished our redemption through His death on the cross as a representative, substitutionary sacrifice in providing an unlimited atonement for the sins of the whole world." Now, folks, that's love like God sees it. God's love as seen in the gift of His Son. God also wants us to further enjoy love like God sees it in our daily fellowship with Him, provided that we learn not to deliberately sin, but obey His commands. So we see now God sees love in our obedience rather than disobedience in verses 3 through 6. Our ability to fellowship with God and His love is dependent on our obedience. Obedience will bring confidence. In verse 3 we read, "And hereby we do know Him. We do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." The word "know" is referring to that confidence that comes from having an intimate relationship with God through obedience. This is speaking of our sanctification not salvation. This sanctification process means that we are being made holy and set apart for the Lord's work. The opposite is true if we do not keep God's commands in verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This may cause the believer to have doubt rather than confidence. Believers can't expect to have confidence in their fellowship with God if the commands of God aren't being obeyed, can we? Can we expect a holy God to have fellowship with us when we're breaking His commands? Obedience will also bring growth in our intimate fellowship with God. In verse 5, but whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. Now that's love like God sees it. The word perfected means that the child of God will mature and have the love of God grow in his life while keeping or obeying God's word. The Apostle John goes on to point out that obedience brings endurance in verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. In verse 6, we can see the believer abiding in Christ. The believer owes it to Jesus Christ to walk as he walked. But we need help, don't we? So we need to abide in Christ. We need to endure by faith in our Christian walk to learn obedience rather than disobedience. So we saw love like God sees it in verses 1 and 2 in the gift of God's divine Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We then saw love like God sees it in verses 3 through 6 as we learn to obey His commands rather than disobey. The Apostle John now turns our attention to love like God sees it in our relationship to other believers. We see God's love in our fellowship with other believers in verses 7 through 11. I would like for us to think of God's assignment for the believer in verses 7 and 8 and the attitude of the believer in verses 9 through 11. We see the assignment for the believer in verses 7 and 8. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. We see the old commandment in verse 7, which is the command that we are to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Luke 10:27. But this command is based upon what is written in the Mosaic Law in Deuteronomy 6:5. The new commandment in verse 8 is what Jesus said to His disciples in the upper room just prior to His death. And that is that they were to love one another as I have loved you. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Keeping that assignment of the new commandment Jesus gave is seen in the attitude of the believer. Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. We see the attitude of the believer. There's a wrong attitude and a right attitude. The wrong attitude is hate in verse 9. But this hate caused blindness in verse 11. The right attitude is love in verse 10. This love causes us to abide in the light. And there will be no occasion of stumbling. The illustration that John gives is the difference between a person who walks in the light because of love versus a person who walks in darkness because of hate in verses 9 through 11. So John has been giving words of exhortation in verses 7 through 11 regarding love like God sees it. In the believer's fellowship with other believers, he now changes tones in verses 12 through 17 to warn that believers that God sees love in our not loving the world in verses 12 through 17. John is writing to believers and he assures them of their standing in verses 12 through 14, but he also warns them to not love the world in verses 15 through 17. We see the assurance of the believer in verses 12 through 14. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. John is writing to believers and why they should have assurance. Little children have assurance because their sins have been forgiven in verse 12. Fathers have assurance because they have known Him from the beginning in verse 13. Young men have assurance because they have overcome the wicked one in verse 13. But John stresses in verse 14 that believers can have confident assurance because he repeats the truths from verses 12 and 13. John reminded the believers of their standing in verses 12 through 14 because he has a warning for the believer in verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The command in verse 15 is to not love the world because if any man love the world, the love of the Father will not be in him. By not loving the world, John explains in verse 16 what all is in the world that we should not be a part of. The lust of the flesh, or in other words, our foolish desires. This is something contrary to what God wants. The earthly nature of man apart from divine influence and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. The lust of the eyes. There are things we should not be lusting after with our eyes. An old saying I used to hear is, if you look long, you're guaranteed to think wrong. And the pride of life. This is the arrogant way of life and not needing God. The person that might say, I did it my way. The Apostle John, while being inspired by the Holy Spirit, has warned that believers are not to love the world. As he described those things that are in the world in verse 16. In verse 17 it says, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The world is going to pass away and the lust thereof. For the Christian, worldliness should lose its appeal. Believers are to do the will of God. And what is the will of God in the context of this passage in verses 1 through 17? The will of God is for us to not deliberately sin in verse 1. Keep the Lord's commandments in verse 3. Love your brother in verse 10. And to not love the world in verse 15. We know the will of God for our lives if we do the will of God. The things just mentioned, by doing or not doing what God has commanded. And that's love like God sees it. So we saw love like God sees it in verses 1 and 2 in the gift of God's Son, His divine Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We then saw love like God sees it in verses 3 through 6 as we learn to obey His commands rather than disobey. We also saw love like God sees it in our relationship to one another as believers in verses 7 through 11. We also saw love like God sees it as we are to not love the world in verses 12 through 17. So I have a challenge for you and for myself. Are we experiencing this great love by not deliberately sinning, by keeping the Lord's commandments, by loving your brother, by not loving the world? Maybe you have never experienced this great love. Maybe there is someone who has never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. My challenge for you would be that the Word of God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. God wants all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word and how we can love it and cherish it, learn how to follow your commands by loving our brothers, and by abiding in Christ through faith. Thank you for this day that you've given us. Thank you again for your word and how true it is and how doctrine does matter and what we believe. And I'm so glad, Lord Jesus, you led me here to Appalachian Bible College to study your word further. May you be lifted up, Lord Jesus, today. And it's in your name I pray. Amen.